Thanks, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn with me in God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. My text this morning will be found in verses 15 to 18. Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. Galatians 3, 15 to 18. This is the inspired and therefore infallible Word of our God. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Beloved congregation, we continue our wonderful study through Galatians chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we enter into our study of this passage that Paul, in arguing against the heresy that had infected the Galatian churches, has already brought into our view the example of Father Abraham. We talked about how Abraham, back in Genesis 15, was declared righteous by God through faith. He laid hold of the promises of God by faith. Apart from circumcision, years before circumcision had been instituted. And therefore the Gentiles, and this includes everybody sitting in the pews this morning, beloved, who lay hold on the promises of God by faith, just as Father Abraham did, can lay claim, legitimate claim, to being children of Abraham and heirs of the promises of God. Now, what the apostle is going to do in this passage is he is going to elaborate further upon those promises. He's going to stick with the example of Abraham, and not just the example of Abraham, but with the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And he's going to show us that ultimately these earthly temporal promises that God had initially given to him point forward to and are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Now, there are three things that the patriarch Abraham was promised when God had made a covenant with him. He was promised land, seed, and blessing. Those are the three basic elements of what God had promised Abraham: land, seed, and blessing. And we already talked a little bit about that blessing that Paul mentions earlier on in this chapter. We discussed how that blessing entails free justification brought about by the blood of Christ for all nations, his elect among all nations of people, and the personal joy and happiness that Abraham experienced in Genesis 15, which we experience when we lay hold upon that finished work of Christ by faith. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about the land and the seed aspect. And I don't know that I'll be able to get through everything in the time that I have here, but with the Lord's assistance, we'll try to get through as much as we can. So I want to consider, first of all, the land promise. Now, here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes a very critical and very technical point about the grammar that is used in the Hebrew Bible. You'll note there in verse 16, the apostle says, quoting from the Old Testament, that God did not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but to thy seed, singular. And he identifies this seed as Christ. And that singular seed, beloved, points forward to the preeminent seed of Abraham. And this ought to draw to our minds and to our remembrances other similar promises that we have throughout the Old Testament. Consider Genesis chapter 3, where you have the promise of the seed of the woman who would come along and crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of Satan. Consider God's promise to King David later on in the Old Testament, where he had promised David that he would raise up a seed for him to sit on his throne and to establish his kingdom forever. But we also understand, beloved, that this seed that Paul the Apostle points to, while pointing forward to Christ preeminently, firstly, also includes all of those that are in Christ. Paul has already identified those who are of faith as children of Abraham. He's going to tell us at the end of this chapter that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And so that's very important. Now, one of these verses that Paul is quoting from, he's quoting a phrase that appears in a couple of different places in the book of Genesis, where God had kind of reiterated this promise. But I'll give you one example if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. I'll start in verse 14. There we read that the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now there it is again, and to thy seed, just as Paul the Apostle quotes for us in Galatians. Now the thing to understand, beloved, as we consider this matter of the land promises and similar temporal promises that were given to Abraham, is understanding the nature of the biblical covenants. And we don't have time to get into great detail about this, but sort of a helpful way of thinking about the biblical covenants that you read about in the Bible, when we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, when we're talking about the Mosaic covenant, and even God's covenant with David, is that these covenants primarily, as we've already intimated, were temporary and earthly covenants that pointed forward to and foreshadowed things pertaining to our eternal salvation and other blessings of God in the gospel dispensation and things of that nature. But these covenants served the purpose primarily of fulfilling God's purpose of bringing forth the Messiah. When God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had promised Abraham a nation and a multitude of descendants. When he had called Israel out of captivity from Egypt, and he had given them a law, and he gave them a system of laws, both religious and civil, in order to sustain that nation, in order to hold it up, so to speak, so that the nation through which the Messiah was to come would be preserved. And we actually find that God, in the Old Testament, and I just want to sort of point this out as a side note here, that God had fulfilled his promise on multiple occasions to give the land to Israel. We find, for example, over in Joshua chapter 21, if you'll like to turn there with me. In Joshua chapter 21, this is after the Israelites have been going through the wilderness. They were chastened of God for their disobedience by having to spend 40 years going through the wilderness. And Moses has died at this point, and now it's up to Joshua to take them into the promised land and to conquer all of the enemies that God had commissioned them to conquer, and God had promised to be with them in that. And in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and following, we read that the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And listen to this. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. And if you do a careful study throughout the Old Testament, we don't have time to go through every single reference, but this is exactly what occurred both before and after the exile. If you read Nehemiah chapter 9, for example, Nehemiah specifically says, God, in prayer to God, thou hast multiplied Abraham's seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea, and has given us the land. God had kept his promises to Old Covenant Israel respecting the land. When they were in obedience to God, God honored his part in the covenant. But now we want to look at what this promise actually points forward to. What is the greater reality here? And I want to turn here to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where I believe the apostle gives us a really good hint at what's going on in this land promise to Abraham. Now, keep in mind, you know, as we're looking through this, Paul is arguing, as I've said, against Judaizers who are putting a lot of focus on the outward stuff, on the genealogy, on the circumcision, on the ceremonies, and a lot of emphasis on Abraham as their forefather. And so what Paul is saying right now would have blown their minds. For Paul to say, you know, that land promise was given to Jesus. That land promise was spoken to a singular seed. That would have been crazy to the Judaizers who were infiltrating the churches here. But I hope you see, beloved, how powerful this is, because Paul is exalting the Lord Jesus and showing how all of these promises ultimately find their fulfillment in him. Amen. And that you are a recipient of those promises if you are in Christ. Now look here at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll begin here in verse 8. Listen to Paul's description of Abraham, the one who was given the land promise. In Hebrews 11:8, we read that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promise. Now, I want you to notice what the apostle says here, that Abraham, while dwelling in the land of Canaan, was looking for another city. Amen. He was looking for a heavenly city. And later on, in this same passage, if we look here in verse 13, we read, speaking of all of the Old Testament saints that Paul has mentioned up to this point, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. There's another beautiful description, by the way, of biblical faith. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, of the physical land of Canaan, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we see here what the apostle has revealed to us is that Abraham, when he was given the land promise, didn't care about the land. Abraham was looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Now, how does this relate to Jesus Christ? Well, the fact of the matter, beloved, is that this inheritance, as with all inheritance that we have, is impossible if Jesus Christ is not the preeminent seed. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only would forgiveness of sin be impossible, but our heavenly inheritance that all of the Old Testament saints were looking forward to would be impossible. And Jesus Christ has a right to this new creation. He has a right to the present creation, to all of creation, precisely because of what he accomplished at the cross. Precisely because when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he satisfied the demands of God's law and justice, and therefore death could not take hold of him. He could not be held in the grave. And I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul says here, as in those first two chapters of Hebrews, I wish we had time to go through all both chapters this morning. The apostle exalts Jesus Christ as superior over all things, over every created thing. And he tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he," that is God the Father, "not put in subjection," what? "The world to come, of which we speak." Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And even in the midst of all the sin and all the chaos and all the riots going on right now and all of the craziness in this world, Jesus remains seated upon his throne. And he has authority over all of the present creation and over the new creation. The world to come, as Paul calls it here, that he is going to usher in when he comes to gather his elect together unto himself and to change these vile bodies into glorified bodies like unto the one that he received at his resurrection. That's what the promise was originally referring to. And what is Paul's point here? Paul's point in Galatians 3 is that it was given by promise. It wasn't conditional. It was given by God's free and sovereign grace to an undeserving sinner like Abraham. And Paul's point there is, if you now say that it's conditioned on the law that was given 430 years later, you've got a contradiction in Scripture.
Amen. That's right.
You've got a blatant contradiction there. It's no more by promise. Now it's by works. I've got a few minutes left here. I want to cover a couple of more points here about these promises that God had given to Abraham. So I mentioned about the land promise pointing forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Another thing that God tells us about this seed, in Genesis chapter 22, we find a very interesting promise given here in Genesis 22:17. And this was after God had tested Abraham by telling him to offer up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And that's something that we've covered before. Another beautiful gospel picture. There are all kinds of gospel nuggets in Genesis 22. But in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, God had given another promise regarding Abraham's seed here. And he says this, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now listen to this. "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Does that sound singular? That's singular, right? "Not unto seeds, but unto thy seed." There's a promise here that Abraham's seed would possess the gate of his enemies. There's conquest here. There is victory here. And if we understand and we take what the principle that Paul is elaborating upon in Galatians chapter 3, do we find fulfillment of this in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, beloved. Oh, glory to God. Yes, we do. That the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered his enemy is a fundamental fact of the gospel. It is a fundamental fact declared all throughout the pages of the New Testament. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered and defeated sin. He has conquered and defeated the penalty and the payment of sin by making the payment through the shedding of his own blood. And in doing so, he hath defeated death. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, which I've already quoted from, makes this exact point at the end here when it tells us in verses 14 and following, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I preached a while back on Jesus Christ, the abolisher of death. Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death. He has conquered death, and that is the reason for our hope, that you can be confident, beloved, that you, though you die, as Jesus says in John 11, you shall live. And there's another enemy that's mentioned in this text, isn't there? Satan himself. that he might destroy him. That word for destroy means literally to render powerless him that had the power of death, even the devil. Jesus Christ, you know, Paul's going to talk in Colossians chapter 2 about how through the cross of Christ, Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers. He's pummeled them. He's pillaged the power of Satan and the power of the world. Through his glorious cross, he has purchased a people, and by God's grace today, beloved, that purchase cannot be undone. Has Jesus Christ possessed the gate of his enemies? Oh, yes, he has. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he shall continue to reign until every enemy is put under his feet, the last of them being death. When death is that glorious day, beloved, when the last child of God is born into this world and born of the Spirit of God, and then Jesus Christ returns in the clouds and death is swallowed up in victory. That's victory. That's Abraham's seed possessing the gate of his enemies. Oh yes, beloved. What beautiful. And do we see the relevance here to Galatians 3? Victory in Jesus. A successful Savior. A reigning King who has saved his people. Why are you going back to Moses? Why are you going back under the law? Don't you see the glorious Savior that Paul is preaching to you here? Don't you see the wonderful King, the exalted King that we have to do with? Well, finally, I'll just end it on this point here. And I'll try to be quick about this. We read there about the multiplying of the seed. That Abraham's earthly seed, you know, God said he would multiply them as the stars of heaven. And furthermore, he also said in Genesis chapter 17, when he was instituting circumcision, he said, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed. There's a covenant relationship there that was promised to Abraham. Well, this isn't difficult to see at all, is it? What did Paul say at the end of Galatians 3? He said, if you are Christ's, if you belong to him, then you are Abraham's seed. All those who belong to Christ are heirs according to the promise. And beloved, praise God, their number is as the sand of the sea.
That's right.
We read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, the verse every primitive Baptist in this church probably knows off the top of their head, that God has a people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue and nation on earth. And God's solemn promise to all of his elect, and I want to end on this point here in Revelation chapter 21. When he told Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed. This is a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ that applies to every one of God's elect. And I want to read these first three verses of Revelation 21 this morning. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We just read about that. There's the land promise fulfilled in Christ. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell in with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. There's God's promise to his people this morning, beloved. We get a new heaven and a new earth. We get a Savior who defeats all of his enemies and our enemies, sin, death, the devil. And we have covenant relationship with God this morning. On what basis? All of grace. All by the shed blood and working of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these promises that God gave to Abraham fulfilled perfectly, beautifully in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's not fall into this contradictory notion, beloved. Yes, I've got all these glorious promises, But if I don't do well enough, then they might not be mine. Oh no, beloved. If you find yourself not doing well enough this morning, cling even tighter to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. And know that God loves you, and that you are secure in his love, not for anything you have done, but entirely for what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Let's give thanks to him for that this morning. Amen. Thank you.